Let us go to the word. Psalm 139, verses 1 to 4. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Go to John 2, 23 to 25. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. Amen. God is the God who knows all things. God is the God who knows all things. God is the God who knows all things. Or the title simply says, the omniscient God. So, omniscient God, omni means all, and shent or sire or shuns means knowledge. So omni, all knowledge, all knowing. So that's who God is. He knows all things. He sees everything under the heavens, Job 28, 24 says. And he knows all the past, the present, and the future. That's what the Bible describes him as, he who was and is to come. Simply, he is the eternal God. Because he's eternal, there's not a moment he's not. So therefore, he knows all things. He knows all thoughts. Uh-oh. The secrets of the heart, even it says. Job 34, 25. Psalm 44, 21. The secrets of the heart. He knows the words spoken, unspoken, the deeds of men, and even dreams that no one else knows. But the dreamer himself, God knows. So 1 Samuel 2:3 says, do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighted. Psalm 44, 21 says, would not God have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of the heart? How many of you believe that God knows everything? I feel a little uneasiness in the room right now. It's like, oh my goodness, I don't know where this is going. You know where this is going. It is going where it is going. But this is a very important reminder about God. Therefore, we need to apply it in our lives. Where we fail is because we forget. That's why you come here week after week to hear the message and beat your chest, because you forgot about it all week. And the word of God says, the Bible says, God is the God who knows all. So compare or in contrast to those who should believe God this way, the wicked, the way the Bible describes the wicked in Psalm 10:4 is, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek God. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. That's the definition of the wicked. There's no thought of God. So everyone is thinking, but the question is, what are you thinking about? What are you thinking? So the thinking, your thought, there's no room for God. That's the wicked. That's the wicked. And in verse 11 of Psalm 10, it says, he says to himself, God will never notice. He covers his face and never sees. So the wicked, as you remember a couple weeks back, the wicked is the foolish, the deceived, thinking, God doesn't know anything. God's not going to notice anything. So I can go on, keep on doing what I'm doing, is the wicked. Such man is a wicked. Job 22, 12 to 14 says, is God not in the heights of heaven? And see how lofty are the highest stars? Yet you say, what does God know? Does he judge through such darkness? Thick clouds veil him, so he does not see us as he goes about in the vaulted heavens. Thick clouds cover. Look at the atmosphere. There's a lot of clouds covering us. I can be in the basement. He can't see me. Do you believe with that statement? Do you agree with that statement? No. Because you believe that God knows all. How many of you believe that? Faith is to acknowledge the omniscience of God, therefore. Jeremiah 23, 24 says, who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord. Who can hide? So faith life, the life according to this faith that acknowledges the all-knowing God, the God who knows all, the omniscient God, means to live each day, every moment, being conscious of God's eyes. Being conscious of whose eyes? I know you're not really excited about it, but again, it depends. There is going to be people who say, thank the Lord he knows all. And there's going to be people who say, oh my God, I can't believe he knows. You get my drift, yes? And I feel like the majority may be in one camp than the other. I'll tell you which one is which. Okay, so faith light means to be conscious again of his eyes, his watchfulness, and living under his supervision, his protection. How do you like that? That you live under his protection, his supervision. Amen? So I guess in the crime or criminal or social context, maybe witness protection, right, is one of when somebody blows whistle on an organization that's in a mob situation or a gangster, and then they get the witness protection. So the life is not that, it's not going to be easy, of course. They're going to be chased down or chased after. So they get new identity and they get the protection from the government as a result of that. So the fact that they're being protected gives them a peace of mind. Now, coming into protection can also apply to a situation like being in a hospital, like in the ICU. So I think about a situation where a suspect just committed a crime, but then they also have some injuries themselves, and then they're taken into the ER or the you know, operating room, and then they are now in critical condition. So, I mean, this is a good country, first of all. So even if you just committed murder or whatever, committed a crime and there are witnesses, but they have to keep them alive. The suspect has to stay alive. So they provide medical help and all of that to keep them alive, to support them. So they are protected in that weird situation. Their life is protected, but they're also being watched over. So on the one hand, it seems like something that is not to be welcomed. But on the other hand, it gives peace of mind and it gives one sense of safety because they're being watched over. Being watched is another way of calling it, or something with a negative connotation or implication would be surveillance. The idea of being surveyed or watched is not welcome. But again, in let's say school grounds, you have the one eye, like what is it, like watch, crime watch, or something like that, right? Drug free zone, or it's like somebody's watching you. So this is sort of related to what's called the Big Brother. And Big Brother is actually a character of a very well-known, very famous, really, really famous book called 1984, right? So 1984 is a fictional, it's a dystopian novel written by George Orwell. And I think most, it used to be that high schoolers used to read, but nowadays they don't read anything. So he wrote this book in 1949 about a totalitarian state where everyone is actually watched over. So watched over, and they're watched, they're under, every citizen is under constant surveillance. So again, this is written in 1949. So the technological stuff is not up to date as of 2022, but they have something called telescreen. So they have a humongous screen, and the slogan is Big Brother's watching you. So it's like with the finger of so not the TV show Big Brother. I think they're, again, it's like Big Bang Theory, Big Brother. I Google and I get the TV show stuff. It's like, what is this? Anyway, so the Big Brother that I'm referring to is a character actually in that novel where he is actually the symbol for this totalitarian state that has a full full surveillance. But nowadays, that's why a lot of people actually go back to this novel nowadays with the increase of technologies of AI and facial recognition, biometrics technology like facial recognition cameras and programs and governments actually practice using these mechanisms to watch its citizens. So there is sort of this fear and uneasiness about that. So the law enforcement uses extensive aerial surveillance, like the drones. We don't really think about it, and we think it's one of the birds that I showed you last night, but actually these are drones flying over surveillance. And also the police or the law enforcement relies heavily now on AI-powered social media material. So it's very interesting. With social media, people just put up all kinds of stuff, And then they get shocked, like, how did he find out about me? Like, you put it out there. Like, why do you get so surprised? You're the one who gave the information to everybody out there to be shared. So a suspect, now they go to the... So nowadays, any crime that's happened, there is going to be... Every corner of the street has camera and footage. So it used to not be the case, but now anything from car accidents to crime on the streets to even warfare over in Ukraine, there's so much information out there because the drone technology and the ability to collect data thanks to a computer and you know, like AI. So in authoritarian states like China, they use apps, built-in sensors. They use apps to censor, like WeChat. You guys know this. So when you put stuff in there, the government is automatically, immediately censoring anything that's sensitive, anything that is anti-government and so on. So they're constantly under constant surveillance in states like that. So that's what Americans used to think. But now a lot of people just fighting for civil liberties, like even in democracy like the U.S., the law enforcement is exploiting you know, these mechanisms to watch or, you know, to look for suspects and criminal activities and so on. So this is what has become of our life now, because now we have social media and we have smartphones that companies are using for their marketing and capitalist gain, right? So their interest. So when you fill out any form with your name and date of birth, email address. They know so much. Companies know so much about us right now. So I know I'm speaking your language. You're like really paying attention right now. This is great. So it's something that you need to be aware of. Even your height and your weight. And this is what's really freaky. I think in place, they not only have information about how you look, but they also have information about how you sound. So voice recognition, because, you know, when you call banks, sometimes, like, you give your information over voice, and some banks use apps that remember your voice. So you lost your password, you lost your mother's maiden name, whatever it is, you try out all kinds of stuff, but then in the end you say, hello, 1, 2, 3, is this thing on? They're like, okay, you're in. So they use your voice, they store your voice data, and then they match it to allow you in to make, you know, a transaction with your bank account or credit card account and so on. So they have information about your hobbies and your pets and even your environment. So TikTok, first of all, the company that has the most data is Facebook. So Facebook, they say, has about 79% of the available data on users. And Instagram is next, 69%. But do you remember that Facebook and Instagram are owned by the same company, now called Meta? So they have so much information about so many of us that we don't even realize. And TikTok comes next. And TikTok, they say a TikTok video is the facial recognition, right? So the company knows about our face, but also what's in the background. Is that creepy? So the picture that you hang up or the drink that you're having right now for breakfast that you're going like, making all these videos, they know what you are drinking, when, and with what clothes you're, you know. So they have all this. I know there's a lot of data science people in here too, and they're like, that's my job. That's what I'm doing. I don't know what you do. But so all the programming, algorithm making, and all of that is aiding these companies. But again, not just these companies, but now the law enforcement has access. They work to access these data. So very scary thought, if you ask, about what the world has at its fingertips in terms of having information about us. So that may be an unwelcome idea. But again, if it is for someone who watches with the intent to protect and to care for, and along that process to deter them from committing crime, deter them from falling away, like a parent would, like a father would, like a mother would. Back in the day, of course, your mother knows everything. Your mother knew everything about you. But now, Facebook knows more about you than your mother does. Yeah, so mother can be like, I don't know where my son is. But Facebook says, your son is right now on Broadway, northeast corner of Broadway and 69th Street, doing this and this at 3:05 p.m. on Tuesday. What? So they have that much information. But we understand that the watchfulness of our parents and our caregivers is out of love and out of protection. So when the Bible talks about God's eyes, Revelation 1:14 says his eyes are like blazing fire. I know, still not a really friendly image, but Revelation 5:6 goes a step further and says, the Lamb that we sang about, sing hallelujah, the Lamb of God on the throne in heaven, had seven horns and how many eyes? How many eyes? Seven eyes. Seven eyes. So you're thinking like seven horns and seven eyes? Jesus has seven eyes? Jesus doesn't have seven eyes, but this point is that there is nothing that can hide from his eyes. That's what it means. That his eyes are everywhere, that no one can hide from him, and nothing can hide. Nothing can be hidden from him. Compare that or contrast that to the human eyes, super limited. I mean, even comparing to bird's eyes or a chameleon's eyes, they kind of turn and move. And fish eyes, they have such good peripheral vision. We only have frontal vision, a very limited peripheral vision. So we have to constantly turn. And even that, we can't even turn all the way. Can you? So we're very limited physically in our vision. Therefore, our knowledge is limited. What we don't see, we don't know. What we can't see, we don't know. And not only that, with aging and time, this vision fails. Vision fails. Knowledge fails. Memory fails. How weak are we before the all-knowing God? Right away, I don't even need to preach. Right now, we just need to fall at his feet and worship him. Amen. Because there is no one like him. So the Bible talks about the eyes of God this way, that Job 37:16 says he has perfect knowledge. What kind of knowledge? And Psalm 147:4-5 says he determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Remember the pictures that we saw and hearing about the creation of the world last night in the class? How incredible are his, how amazing that he created all these things and he called them by name. And that the psalmist says in 147:5, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Isaiah 40:28 says, his understanding no one can fathom. So that is who God is. And because of his perfect knowledge, according to the knowledge, according to his perfect wisdom, he designed everything and made the whole world. How many of you believe that? He made the heavens and the earth and everything in them and between them. Amen. And he made humans on day six of his creation. In the image of God, he made them, male and female. He made them from the dust of the ground. And he made them to have knowledge also, and also the free will to follow through and have emotions to express themselves. So that's how God made the human being. But he didn't stop there. Sometime later on, he chose one man and breathed into him his breath. The breath of God went into the man, and the man became a living being. What did the man become? A living being. A living being, a spiritual being. A spiritual being that comes from God, therefore must return to God after the body dies. And a spiritual being, while living in the flesh, in the world, must live by the word that comes from God, because that is the food for the spirit. What's the food for the spirit? The word of God. And the word of God comes in what kind of form? Command. Do this or don't do that. Which one did God say to Adam? Do not, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam lived. So the living being, the ancestor of all mankind, the first Adam, therefore, the living being, his name was Adam. And he lived in the garden where he couldn't help himself with all the fruits and vegetables or plants in the garden, except from this one tree. And God had warned him, if you eat of it, you will surely die. Not only did he hear the word, of course, the woman who came from him heard it too, but also a serpent. But in reality, it was not the serpent, the animal, but actually the devil, the fallen angel, also called Satan. He heard the word. So he heard those words and then approached the woman later on and said, did God really say you couldn't eat any from anything, any tree in the garden? She said, oh, no, no, everything is good except that one. And the serpent said to her and said, you will not You will not surely die. God is actually deceiving you. He cannot kill you. He will not put you to death. He actually does not want you to eat that because you will become like God. You will open your eyes and know the things of God. And then she looked at the fruit, and for the first time, it looked so appealing to her. And it was so appealing to be good to be food, good to be taken as food, and good to gain knowledge. After all, the tree is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So she was tempted and took the fruit, disobeying the word of God and forgetting that God knows all, that God sees all. Took the fruit and gave to the man. Man also ate. Now immediately eating after, immediately they felt fear. They felt uneasy and they felt embarrassed, ashamed. So they hid. They made coverings for themselves. They hid among the trees in the garden. And in chapter 3 of Genesis, we see God asking a question to Adam. Where are you? Where are you? And then, did Adam answer? Yes, he answered. And he said, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. So has anybody asked the question, why did God ask? Do you think God really did not know the answer to where he was? I mean, even your mother knows where you're hiding. So when your mom says, where are you? She already knows. She already knows you're up to no good. That's why she goes, hey, little Bobby, where are you? Yes. So even mommy knows. Think about God who sees all and knows all. So why did he ask the question, where are you? You ever ask that question? Why did he ask that question? Why? Right? Where are you? And it was for him to actually open the way for the man to come forward, to say, I was hiding. Here I am. I hid because I was afraid. And then that's when God said, who told you that you were naked? Did you take the fruit I told you not to take? So the conversation starts between God and Adam because God is initiating by asking him to come forward. If Adam remains silent going, and they stay hidden, then there's no hope for us today. But he came forward and said where he was, and therefore they were clothed in garments of skin, but still as a consequence of sin, death entered the spirit of all men, and therefore all men died in sin, in the spirit, to now head for the place of punishment for sin, which is hell. And therefore, they needed to know that physically, so they were driven out from the garden. Now, it was outside the garden where they continued to live, Adam and Eve, and they had children. Now, tragedy happens when one of their sons kills the other. Cain kills Abel. And then Cain pretends like nothing happened. And similarly, like father, like son. So God asks Cain, where is your brother Abel? Wow, and then the boldness of Cain. What does he say? I don't know. IDK? Am I my brother's keeper? Why are you asking me? I got things to do. I'm busy. I don't have time to babysit my brother. I mean, how dare? He says that, right? He says that. And then God says, what have you done to your brother? Your brother's blood is crying out to me. Then Cain realized, he saw everything. He knows everything. And he becomes very afraid. He said, I'm going to be driven away from your presence. I'm going to become a lost man, a fugitive, a wanderer for the rest of my life. I'm afraid that someone's going to take my life. But because he confesses that he acknowledged, by acknowledging what he has done and the fear that came as a result of his sin, God gives him a mark to protect him. Right? You see how it goes? So sin is committed. God knows all. But when one comes forward to him acknowledging he knows all, then God provides help, protection, forgiveness, and salvation. So that's a glimpse of what he would do later on. So we see the history of the Old Testament, which is the history of the people of Israel. And this is where we see the work of God saving mankind, beginning with the people of Israel. He delivered them from their slavery by bringing them out of Egypt after four generations of them being there. And then God led them into the desert where they received the law. The law is made up of commandments, which said, do this or don't do that. And the result of the commandment coming was, while it commanded them to do this don't do that, do this, don't do that. And they thought they were supposed to keep that one by one to in order for them to live. But what they realized was that when the commandment came, sin sprang up. Let's go to Romans 7:9. Once I was apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I only hear 30 people reading. Go ahead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. So you have to pay attention to what it's saying. So once I was alive apart from the law, meaning before knowing the law, before the law came, I was alive. True or false? True? Someone says true. So is this talking about physical self or the spiritual self? The spiritual me. Right? It's talking about the spirit. So were we alive before the law came? Yes or no? No. We were dead in sin already. Ephesians chapter 2 on 1 on. So we were all dead in sin and transgressions and sin. So that was passed down since the time of who? Adam. So Adam passed down the spirit, and with the spirit, he passed down his sin. The price of sin is what? Death. Death. So even though on the outside, physically, people are passing, growing in number and population, and from generation to generation, the history of mankind continues, but spiritually, all men had died in sin. But until the law came, no one knew this reality. They thought they were okay. So by keeping the law, they thought, I'm passing, I'm all right. And by breaking, they realized, oh, maybe I did something wrong. But not only were they breaking here and there, they were breaking the law all the time. So go to chapter 3:19, Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. So when the law came then, again, the Ten Commandments, but it's not just the Ten Commandments. There were hundreds of decrees and commandments in addition to that, 613 points of the law. So there were a lot of regulations given under what's called a law. So the Ten Commandments are actually like the representative, the thematic ones, but there are all other detailed ones as well. So try to keep all of them. You realize, I'm breaking this, I'm breaking that, I'm breaking this. Oh man, I'm breaking all the time. Therefore, I am a sinner. I'm a sinner. So that's what it means. Without the law, I thought I was alive. But once the law came, sin sprang to life. Kind of sounds weird, right? Sin sprang to life. Meaning, I am just ridden, I'm filled with sin and sinful thoughts, and I'm constantly committing sin because the law gives the definition of what sin is and also condemns sinners. To what? What to the price of sin, which is what? Death. So the law is also called the law of sin and death. Say it with me. The law, also called the law of condemnation. What is it? The law of condemnation. Three things. It's called the law, and then second, the law of sin and death, the law of condemnation. So it teaches what sin is, and then sinners are condemned to death. So this is to manifest the reality. To bring it to the surface, as Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people, all men, because all sinned. Whether you knew it or not, you and I all sinned when Adam sinned. But not only Adam, when the law came, by breaking the law, finding myself breaking the law, I realized, oh man, I'm a sinner. I'm doomed. I am condemned to death because I'm a sinner. So no one can say, I'm not that bad, or aren't I good enough? This is where most people fall in, right? When you talk to people, they all say, like, I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. Like the huge gray range of gray people who say, I'm not that bad. I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. So I'm in the middle. It doesn't matter if you think you're not that bad or that you are not perfect in the eyes of God. You are either righteous or wicked. You are either with sin or without sin. That's it. So Psalm 90 verse 8 says, the way one is to respond to this reality is to say, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. You know all things. I realize that before your eyes, I cannot hide. All my iniquities, my sins are before you. They're like open books. And then I am made to confess. Yes, 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 I'm guilty. So that was the function of the law. Now, there were a group of men called the prophets. Now, they were not group, like always existing group. Usually it was one by one after another. Sometimes there were a few at a time. But these were called the prophets. The prophets were also referred to as the seers because they see. They foresee, so they're seers. And they saw through visions and messages from God of things that are coming in the future. So the kings asked the prophets for their opinions or their advice, their counsel, which is based on the visions that they received from God. So the prophets gave the message from God. And as you read through the history of the Old Testament, they say pretty much the same thing, which is turn from your evil ways and obey the law or observe the commandment. So in 2 Kings 17:13, here's the prophet warning. If you continue your evil ways, you're going to be cursed, be destroyed. You're going to be cut off completely, and you will be sorry forever. That's what their message was. So the prophets warned, turn from your evil ways and observe the law, observe the commandments. But the people continued to sin. They trusted their wickedness. They trusted. So Isaiah 47:10 says, you have trusted in your wickedness and have said, no one sees me, not even my mommy. In my own room, in my privacy, no one sees me. So no one sees me. No one sees us. So that's what Isaiah said. No one sees me, they say. Your wisdom and knowledge mislead you when you say to yourself, I am and there is none beside me. This is what the Lord spoke to the people of Israel through the prophet Isaiah to warn them that they had forgotten the eyes of God and committing sin left and right from back, and now they can't even tell the right from wrong. So the Bible shows through this one event, one story in the book of Daniel about what Daniel was able to do. Now Daniel, if you remember the story, right, Daniel and the three friends, and they were the lion's den, and all that. There's a lot of stories there, and he's a man of prayer. He was taken from Jerusalem or Israel as captives, but actually to be groomed to be used for the king of Babylon. So at the time, the king of Babylon was Nebuchadnezzar, and in chapter 2, he had a dream. And in the beginning, it doesn't say what he saw, but the dream was so terrifying that he was haunted by it. So he calls his wise men or magicians or sorcerers, whatever. So he calls these people and say, I had this dream and you need to interpret the dreams, but first you need to tell me what the dream was about. So the guys are going, you need to give us a little more info, like give us a little more data on that. So they asked twice because the king had said, and he gives them two options. If you tell me what my dream was and interpret what it's about, then I will bless you and your household and give you everything. So that's option one. But if you don't tell me what my dream was, if you don't get it right and you don't interpret it right, that means I'm going to cut you into pieces and your whole household will be in turn into ruins. What to do? What to do? Option one or option two? So they asked twice, like, please, you don't even tell us what you dream. How are we supposed to interpret it? So the king is asking them or demanding them to, he's actually smart because he wants to know that the interpretation is legit by having them get it right or guess right what his dream was at the first place. So the decree goes out and they're about to be killed. But Daniel is then called to do this task, or he was known as a man of God, or even called as a prophet of God. So he received message from God. He received vision from God. So he said in 2:19-23. So he talks about the statue type of figure that the king saw, and how the king was frightened by it, and it represents the future of the kingdoms that are after his kingdom, and so on. So in 2:19, he says, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel prayed the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He disposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells within. within him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me. We asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Do you agree with that statement? Amen. Because that whole story there is that God not only knows all things, but he interprets them with his perfect knowledge. Do you agree with that statement? He not only knows every dream that I've had, the good and the bad, the pretty and the ugly, the clean and the unclean stuff, all of it. And not only does he know them, but he interprets them with his perfect knowledge. That's what makes him the God of perfect knowledge, all-knowing. In spite of all this, however, the people of Israel continue to forget God's eyes and sin. Therefore, the destruction, the calamity, the catastrophe, Isaiah 47:11 says that God warned through the prophet, had finally come. So the entire land was in ruins. The people were taken as captives. Curse fell on them. And this was a result of them eating detestable things. Impure meat, flesh of pigs, Isaiah 66:4. They ate in secret. Give me some of that pork ribs. And they were eating it in secret. And God said, you don't think I saw that? I saw you. And they also pleaded the prophets to not see what is right, but prophesy illusions, Isaiah 30:10. Don't tell us what is good stuff, what God wants us here, but tell us lies. We like lies. But because the temple was still in their midst, the temple where the name Jehovah was, and that name was the eyes of God. It represents the eyes of God who knows all things. And that is where the King Solomon, who built the temple of Jerusalem in 829, had prayed, may your eyes be open toward his temple night and day, this place of which you said, my name shall be there, so that you will hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. Where are his eyes? God's eyes are in the temple, on the temple. So when the people sinned and they were punished, they would look to the temple and pray, oh God, Jehovah, Yahweh, forgive us. And because his eyes are in the temple where his name is, he would forgive them. So when a man named Yeshua, claiming himself to be the Son of God, sent by God, what did he say about the temple that they became upset about? He said, go to John 2:19. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So when he said destroy this temple, they were thinking about the temple to which they would pray, in which, around which, and then and also when they were taken away as in exile or lived as pilgrims elsewhere, they will pray in the direction of the temple, because the temple again represents the eyes of Jehovah. Eyes of who? Which name? Jehovah. So Jehovah is the name of the God for the people of Israel in the Old Testament. We don't see that name appearing in the New Testament, do we? Right? That's why Yeshua said, destroy it. And how did that sound? How did that make them feel, the Jews? Mad. There you go, mad. Simple as that, mad. Go to Psalm 121, because for us to really understand what this meant and what the temple that Yeshua would raise back, Jesus would raise back, would mean. Psalm 121, verses 1 to 8. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Do you find that peaceful? Again, it depends on which side of God you're on, right? But for the people of Israel, though in sin and curse, therefore, they found the temple to be consoling and comforting, because as long as the temple was there, that the Lord will one day restore them, bring them back to him. So when Yeshua is saying, destroy it, they hated him. They hated him to the point of wanting to kill him. And they did that. They conspired to hand him over to death, and that's how his death took place. But what Jesus, Yeshua, in his name, which means Savior, Yeshua is referring to was the temple of his body. And that through his death and his resurrection, he's going to raise a new temple. That new temple, yes, will have the same meaning. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. He will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore. Hallelujah. But in that process of his death and his resurrection, that protection, watchfulness is not just in the physical body, only for the small group of people called the children of Abraham, the people of Israel. And that's connected to a man-made physical building, the temple of Jerusalem, but now through his life and death, his flesh and blood, in his name Yeshua, he will save the souls who believe him. He will forgive them and heal them, and he will protect them and let them know that he is watching over them everywhere, anywhere under the heavens, for he will be inside of their souls, our souls. How many of you believe that? So in his public life, the 3 years of his life after his baptism, where he exposed, like revealed himself as the Son of God, doing the work of the prophesied one to come, which is the Messiah. And that time was spent making disciples, preaching, teaching, and healing. So in Matthew 9, there's a story of a man, a paralyzed man, who was brought by his friends. And he was lying on a mat. I believe this is where they ripped off the roof of someone else's house. It's like, excuse me. And there goes the roof, yeah, because the line was too long, and they needed to get in, and they needed Yeshua to heal their friend. So they brought the man in a cot, and Yeshua saw it. When described here in Matthew 9, 2, it says, Yeshua, Jesus, saw their faith. He saw their faith. What did he do? He saw their faith. He saw their faith. So even right now, believe that he sees our faith. He sees your faith. Yeah. He sees our faith because he saw their faith, and he told the man. So he saw the friend's faith because they did all that work, ripping the roof and then bringing the guy on a mat, traveling all the way there for their friend to be healed. He saw their faith and then said to the man, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. And then at that statement, some of the Jewish leaders who heard, and they said, this fellow's blasphemy. How dare he say his sins are forgiven? Why was that a problem for the Jewish people? The only one who can forgive sin is who? God. And this is a man. He's just a man saying, your sins are forgiven. So they're thinking this. And then he said, in verse 4, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? So he saw the faith of the man who brought the sick man. And then he saw their hearts. He knew what they were thinking in their evil thoughts and the evil thoughts of their heart. And said, why are you entertaining such evil thoughts? And he said, which is easier, which is harder, to heal or to forgive? I mean, to us, like, both is hard. It's impossible to heal the man and to forgive. But what he was referring there is that he came to forgive sins. And that forgiving sins, in that process, you will also experience healing. Healing is being set free from disease and from the curse of sin. So he saw the faith of the man. Not only that, we talked about Nathanael the other day. So Nathanael, who came to see him before coming to Yeshua, in John 1:48, he was standing under a tree. Yeshua saw him. He saw him. Like that, before coming here today, God saw us. Amen? Even if this is your, I don't know, hundredth service that you're attending at COJ, before coming to that very COJ service, years ago, he saw you. He saw you. He saw us. And he saw us and brought us here. How many of you believe that? In Luke 21, he was standing by the temple treasury and people were giving their money, offering, as they were going to the temple. And he watched how everyone was giving. And he praised that poor widow who gave 2 copper coins. And he praised that woman for she gave everything that she had to live on. She did not praise the wealthier people who gave their spare change, which might have been an amount much greater than what the woman gave, because he knew exactly in what situation they gave and how much what they gave meant for them. But they gave up and they gave in love for the Lord. Also in Luke 8:46, there was a woman who was subject to bleeding for years, and there was a crowd of people surrounding Yeshua. But she said to herself, if I can reach my hand out and touch corner of his cloak, I will be healed. So with all her energy, all her strength, can you imagine if you've been bleeding for 12 years, you just don't have, you know, being anemic, like this constant state of being anemic and just fatigued. She has no energy. But with all her life, with all her hope, she reached out her hand to touch the corner of his cloak, his clothing, and he just stopped. He stopped walking, stopped talking, stopped doing. And there's like, people are all surprised, like they were confused what was going on. And he said, who touched me? Who touched me? And the disciples said, Yeshua, there's so many people like rubbing you, elbowing you, and touching you. How can you know who touched you? How can you know that? And he said, I felt my power go out. I felt my power go out. Someone touched me. I know that my power went out. I know that the power went out from me. I know. So that's when the woman came forward in trembling fear. She was so embarrassed and so afraid. But the Lord said to her, woman, your faith has healed you. Hallelujah. He also prophesied knowing that the shepherd will be struck and his sheep will scatter. Mark 14:27, he's citing the scriptures referring to what will happen to his disciples as a result of him himself being arrested and all the disciples running away. Hearing that, Peter said, oh no, they might run away because look at them, they'll run away, but not me, never, not me. And the Lord said, that's right, you'll never betray me, Peter. Is that what he said? Actually, Peter, before the rooster crows, how many times? Three times, you'll disown me. He was heartbroken. No, no way. I'm never going to do that. But did he do it? Yes. Because Yeshua knew. He saw what was going to happen, and he knew that. And he also talked about the betrayal of Judas, who was going to betray him, John 13, the one who dips the bread with him and so on. So he said how he knew. Now how is it that he knew everything? How is that he knew everything? He is? Though he was a man, born of a woman, he had the body, the flesh of man. His nature is not from the dust of the ground like what makes our flesh, our own flesh. His flesh is actually what comes from God. His flesh is the, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So again, who is God? God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. He knows all. There's nothing he does not know. His knowledge is perfect. His knowledge is precise. His knowledge is so accurate. There's no discrepancy between the reality and his knowledge. Do you understand? Right? There's some psychological or psychiatric disorder where they're detached. There's like a detachment. There's reality and then their own interpretation. The greater the gap, the greater the trouble that person is in. You follow me? But because he's all-knowing and his knowledge is perfect, the reality, his knowledge is perfect. So that's who the Word is. The Word was in the beginning, in eternity, the all-knowing God. And he was with God in the beginning. That is the omniscient God. As the Word planned to manifest God, to reveal the all-knowing God. And verse 14, therefore the Word had to what? Become flesh. The Word became flesh. And what? Made his dwelling among us. And we have seen. We have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son. Full of grace and truth. This is the Son of God who came as man. He is the God. The all-knowing God who came as man. Say it with me. The all-knowing God who came as man. I'm going to say, who is Yeshua? And your answer is what? Are you humbled by that? Isn't that humbling? That the all-knowing God became flesh. Flesh like us, humans, having a set of eyes in the front. The body that becomes weak when it doesn't eat, when it doesn't sleep, and when it's beaten, it hurts. And when it's crushed and pierced and nailed, it dies. But he is the very nature God, the very nature omniscient God who came, and his coming as the Son of Man was for him to die. And he knew that all along. Whereas all of us, we don't know. Like by nature, we don't know why we came. We don't know why we exist. We don't know what this life is about. We don't know where we're going. But the only man that ever lived on earth who knew where he came from and why he came here and what was going to happen to him ahead of him. Because he's the all-knowing God who came as man. And he knew that he had to go to Jerusalem. He talked about that in Luke 13 and 18. Don't you know? No prophet dies outside Jerusalem. Therefore, we must go to Jerusalem. He knew that he would die there. And that was the moment that the Father's plan, his will, would be fulfilled. So when the men arrested him, beat him, mistreated him, he did not say a word to defend himself. He did not perform any sign to release himself from the bondage. Instead, he went willingly, silently, like a lamb. Like a lamb. But when he died, what did he declare? He declared, "It is finished." It is finished because all that was going to happen to him did happen. John 18:4, it says, the Lord knew that whatever was going to happen to him had all happened to him. That he knew that this was going to be his moment of his death. That all that was prophesied, all that was according to the Father's plan in his schedule was all done, all finished. That's why he said, "It is finished." It was then when he was laying down his life willingly, not because he became helpless or weak. Many cults have said that, and cults to begin with, the Antichrist, they're satanic, and that they misinterpret the Bible, misunderstand about God's plan and about the death of Jesus, death of Yeshua, and the unification church leader, Moon Sun-myung. He said Yeshua died because he became weak. So Moon came as the third Adam. Then what happened to him? He died. Of old age. He died. I don't know, he had cancer or whatever. He died. So all these people he was teaching, Yeshua failed. He failed the plan. He failed the strategy. He failed the plan. So I came to fix the plan. I came to redo and fulfill. But that is completely wrong. Because the commandment that the Father gave the Son, John 10, 17, 18, was for him to lay down his life. To do what? To do what? Lay down his life. And lay down his life knowing that the Father, who is the all-knowing God, will give his life back to him. He did not doubt for a minute. He knew what was going to happen to him. He knew his way. But he also knew that he had to lay down his life. He needed to go through the cross first, die at the cross, lay down his life perfectly. Only then he would receive his life back to never lose it again. Hallelujah. Because the Father knew him, he knew the Father. Let's go to John 10, 15. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Again, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The way that he was able to lay down his life without a moment of doubt or fear was because the Father knows him. He knew that the Father knew him and that he knew the Father, that he knows the Father. There was not a moment of doubt or fear at all because he knows the Father and the Father knows him. And that's why he was willingly and gladly laying down his life for the sheep. So at that moment, he's saying, "Father, you know all things." Though he is also God. Also, he is God. He's of God, right? So he's of God. I don't want to say also as in two gods. There's only one God. And he is part of God. But that part of God was meant to come out of the Father to be manifested as man. So he, by nature being God, the all-knowing God, at that moment in the flesh through his death, the only one who has the perfect knowledge everlasting to everlasting is God the Father. So through his perfect obedience, through his death, the Son gave glory to the Father. Say amen if you understood that, if you agree with that. Amen? The Father knew him and he knew the Father. So the Father did give back his life. Amen. Through his death, he judged the devil who is false, a liar, the untrue one, who knows not what's happening because even though he is a creature, he forgot about his situation. He forgot his situation. The situation is, he's a creature. You don't challenge the creator. But he did so. But he was condemned at this moment. And yes, he did lay down his life for all men, paying the price of their sin. His redemptive work is that he paid the price of sin through his death. And he poured out his precious blood for whosoever to receive. For that blood to be received. So he did pay the price of sin for all. And he paid the price of all souls to be purchased to him with that one-time shedding. But that shedding of blood would later on be received individually by individual faith. By your personal choice, by your personal faith, you would receive whoever you are. Say amen if you receive that blood. That blood is to be received by souls. Souls, not the flesh. Souls receive the blood. And what do they do with the blood? Wash away their eyes. Because in sin, all men became blind, not knowing where they're going. But by the blood of Yeshua, we can wash our eyes like Siloam in John 9, right? The blind man who went to the pool and washed his eyes. It's not the pool water that gave him sight, but the name of the pool gives away who did. That is Siloam. That means the scent. Yeshua gave him his sight back, and he would give his sight back to whoever receives his blood to wash the eyes of their soul. Hallelujah. He was raised back to life just as he said he would. Yeshua resurrected. He's alive forever and ever. He was once dead, but he is living forever and ever. You believe that? He is seated on the throne in heaven as the Lamb of God. And again, his eyes are described as being like blazing fire. And how many eyes again? Seven eyes. Seven eyes. He is seated on the throne receiving all glory and honor in seven eyes. And having seven eyes, seven spirits are going out of him. So seven horns and seven eyes. So seven is a very popular number in the Bible, but don't get too fixated on the number, what that mean, like seven, lucky number seven? Seven. So seven eyes, seven horns and seven eyes and seven spirits coming out of him, right? Coming out of him. That spirit has meaning, has a meaning. So seven spirits of God sent out to go to the church that will be born as a result of the Holy Spirit coming to the world, to the believers in the world. Hallelujah! Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians 2, 10 to 12 says, God has revealed to us, let's read that together. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 to 12. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Say amen if you have received the blood of Yeshua and have washed your eyes. And now you can see. I was once blind, but now I see. How many of you can sing this song? Amen. Have you received the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God? That means you have the eyes of God inside your soul, in your soul. The eyes of God are in your soul. Not external, but internal, spiritual, spiritual. And who is the Spirit? This is the Spirit of God. Uh-oh. Spirit of God. The Spirit of God who enters holy space, called the spirit of man that has become holy by the holy blood of God. So he only enters a spirit that has been forgiven of their many sins. And it is only possible by the blood of Yeshua. So when he comes in, he lets us know the deep things of God. He lets us understand the heart of God. He lets us have the eyes of God. The eyes of God that searches deep things of my heart, of my thought, of my life, lifestyle, my taste, whatever I'm thinking, even right now. For the Lamb of God is seated on the throne. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who was and is to come. The Almighty God who knows all things. It is His name that the Holy Spirit brought. And with Him, the blood did come to the world to be received. To be had, whoever receives. And that he came, the Holy Spirit came to the believers gathering in the name Yeshua, that is the church. Acts 20:28 says he purchased his blood with his own blood. God purchases church with his own blood. So the church belongs to God. Amen? And it is the church, to the church, the Holy Spirit came as the overseer. As the overseer. Overseer. What does overseer do? He oversees. Somebody's watching you right now. Yeah, somebody's watching you. Who's watching? Pastor's watching. I mean, I do have to say, Pastor King and I, we talk about this. Like, you should try it once in a while. Stand here and see what's going on. Like I said, I have no idea what you have for breakfast. I have no idea how much money is in your bank account. I have no idea about what's at home. But I can see in your faces how you respond during the hour of, especially the word. Because during the word, the time of the word is when God is blessing us. He's awakening every soul here. Awakening the dull heart, opening the dull eyes. So this is where I can see your spiritual status. So if you have the curtains shut down, you're dead. You're dead. You're not even in that category of how well you're doing. It's like, you know, in the ICU, that's where you're at. You're kind of opening your eyes, but I'm kind of not sure. You can already see that, right? When somebody's guilty, they don't give you the eye contact. Yeah. It's as clear as that. And some people say, like, fire was coming out of your mouth, Pastor, this morning. I'm like, wow, fire is coming out. But when you see me downstairs, I'm shaking hands. I don't look like fiery, do I? But from the pulpit, it's like fire. Pastor Kang says, like, I don't have this strength. And, you know, during, she goes, like, I'm not this strong. We're like, yeah, right. You're a woman of such strength. And she goes, you have to check me out tomorrow morning. Then, oh, we'll go, right. We know how she looks in the mornings. Yeah. So during the week and every day, every hour of the week, she's so exhausted and so tired. And she has elderly. She has age and she's older. But when she's here is preaching and leading the Spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit, preaching and breathing fire, we can see that. We receive that. Because this is the moment the Holy Spirit is speaking to the churches, awakening the churches, and watching over the church, COJ, right now, right here. Amen. So if a lowly being like me in the flesh can pick up some clue about how well you're doing or how well you are not doing. And people ask me, like, Pastor, how do you know that? I'm like, can you check on so-and-so because they don't look well. They don't look well. And they go, how did you know that? I tell you, I can tell. I can tell what they're thinking, where they're at, and the guilt that they have or the heavy heart they have or the double-mindedness they have, the struggle they have. They're like really having a hard time. They're not happy. They're tempted. I can tell. I could tell in this hour. So how much more for the Spirit of God? So how can we hide from him? The church is where we are brought before the presence of God, before the name Yeshua, to be overseen, but also to be protected. His eyes are on you day and night. That's the temple of God, isn't it? Day and night. For our Lord never sleeps. He does not slumber. There's nothing that he does not know. So when I'm brought to him, yes, I am warned and told that you must not sin. And if you have sinned, you need to confess because he knows all. If you are continuing sinful life, you better cut that off right now before it's too late. That's the warning you're getting. But because he protects, because he nurtures, because he's watching over, that word is given. Amen. So the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, where a couple pledges to give money to the church by selling their plot, their land, but they changed their mind sometime, and then they decided to keep part of that money. They didn't not give, but they gave only a portion of what they had promised. And then Peter, the apostle, had asked Ananias, the husband, is this, because he came first and gave the money and said, is this all? Is this everything? And he said, yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Amen. That's it. It's all. And then in response, Peter said, Ananias, how has the Satan filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? You have lied to the church. You have lied to the Holy Spirit. He didn't say you lied to me. He said you lied to the Holy Spirit. Because he, as the leader of the church, he was an overseer of the church appointed by the Holy Spirit. So that what he knows, the Holy Spirit knows. What the Holy Spirit knows has been revealed to Peter. And he pointed out, said, you will die because of your lie. And he was struck dead right there and then. thank the Lord. We have enough problems as we have to deal with already. Can you imagine if one of us? Okay, so so he dies. One's dead in church. Oh my God! People are like tweeting. Did you hear about Ananias in church? He died. Okay, so that's what happened. But some hours later, his wife comes. Hallelujah! All to Jesus, I saw. And she comes in, and then she says, "Apostle, have you received the offering that my husband brought?" Even before she gets anywhere close, Peter said, "Turn around. There are men coming into this space. They just bury your husband, and they're gonna take your body as well." And she was struck dead too in a day. You think the word spread? You think everybody found out about what happened? Oh yeah, they were so shocked. What do you think that happened in the early church? It's to set the right tone about the authority of the church, because this is where the eyes of God is. And maybe some are going, "This is why I don't want to come to church." The church is where we are taught that Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are one omniscient God. That the God who knows, the God of the Old Testament, it is the same God who came in the flesh. Now the Son has come. He is God who came as man. Though he died, he was raised back to life, and he ascended to heaven, and he is seated on the throne. It does not mean, however, he does not know. The Holy Spirit was sent. Now through the Holy Spirit, we can know. We can become conscious of the all-knowing God. Say amen if you believe that. And that one day, all dead will stand before the great white throne and give account of what he has done, what he has said, what he has thought before the all-knowing judge. That day is coming. Revelation 20, go there. 20, 11 to 12. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Do you believe that there is life after death? Do you believe that? Do you believe that there is judgment? There's a judgment in the life after death. Amen? And it says, all who are dead. This is the world of the dead. They're already dead. And they will all stand before the great white throne and before the open books, which has a recording of what one has done. Every one of them. I like to think of it as PowerPoint presentation. It's like that kind of revealing. Exposure. Exposure. Where you cannot hide at all. Your mama and your papa were busy sleeping last night, but what you were doing in your room all night, written in the book. And then the scary thing is, all will give account. They will say, "Amen, amen. Yes, that's what I did. That's what I did. I did this. I did that." So Romans 14, 10 to 12, it says, "It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. Then each of us will give account of ourselves to God." Hebrews 4:13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered, laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." 1 Peter 4:5 says, "But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." What are we giving account for? Every deed, every action, every disobedience, every rebellious act, and even every word. Every careless, every sinful, every doubtful, disobedient, evil word. Matthew 12, 36, "I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken." Whether it is texted or blogged or whatever, put it up and said, whatever word. Thought, spoken. Everyone will have to give account. Are you scared? I'm scared. Because he knows all. He knows all. He's not man. He knows all. So what is a man of the spirit Christian supposed to do? First, I must divulge everything that I've done. I must confess everything I have done before the all-knowing God. Only three people agree? What do you say? A suspect is caught and he's brought into questioning. He has to say, "I did it. All the evidence is here. You know, da, 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 I did it." They already have footage, everything. This guy is guilty 200%. But he keeps saying, "I don't know anything. It wasn't me. It wasn't me. It was the other guy. It wasn't me." When we don't confess, that's what we're doing. "It wasn't me. I didn't do it." Or, "God knows everything. No, not that. Not that. I was thinking that. I was brushing my teeth. I'm going, some people were like, oh, God knows everything. So I don't need to say. No, you need to acknowledge that God knows everything by confessing. The act of confession, that is the faith of the, that is the act of the Christian faith, that we need to confess. So in the form of repentance, I need to divulge. I need to reveal all that has been done before the all-knowing eyes of God. Amen. 1 John 3:20, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. So whatever evil thought I had in my heart, whatever wicked dream I had, because dream, like, you don't have control over it. There's no remote control. It just happens. And then you're like, whoa, where did that come from? Where did that come from? I can't believe I thought that. Even for a split second, it's like you're praising and going like, oh yeah, top 40 music. I like that. Oh no, what am I doing? Or you see a brother or sister walking by in the church and you suddenly have some evil thought, some lustful thought. Nobody knows that. You never said a word, but who knows it? God knows it. The Spirit of God is searching. It's like you have an upset stomach, that twisted feeling. Oh, we don't like that feeling, right? So when I'm thinking evil thought, evil dream, the Holy Spirit is pushing in and going, you better divulge. You better say it now. Say you're sorry to God who knows all. We must divulge, we need to acknowledge. And now when we do acknowledge, it's like what Paul said in Romans 7, what a wretched man I am. The good I want to do, this I don't do. The evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. What a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of destruction? So when I'm repenting and when I'm struggling and I'm in pain, and I am divulging, then I can send thanks be to God. For he saves me, he delivers me through Jesus Christ the Lord, my Lord. Hallelujah. So 1 John 1, 8-10, he said, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. So the more word we hear, the quicker our response must become. What a wretched man I am. Not like, this brother of mine is like more wretched than me. If the word is being understood and received and being applied to your life, you need to take the plank out of your eye. You need to plank out of your eye first before accusing your brother of having a speck in his. So if you sin today, if we sin today, we must not wait till the sun goes down. Ephesians 4, 26, 27 says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. You do not wait. You confess right away. You don't go, I'll wait till the retreat. What? Some people say that. I come to the retreat and it's my annual cleansing. What's a car wash? I mean, I get my car washed 2-3 times a year. Shame on me. Especially when I get free ones. That's when I get my car washed. So some people go like, I go to the summer retreat like a car wash. What? What's wrong? That is hopeless. That person, that soul is not aware of the all-knowing God. And you say you believe God. What kind of God do you believe? Oh, the God who blesses me, the God who answers my prayer, the God who loves. What about the God who knows all? Oh, I don't like that. I don't like that. But that is who God is. Secondly, we seek his mercy. We seek mercy from the God who knows how I am formed. So when I'm repenting and divulging, Psalm 103, 13, 14 reminds us, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. He knows that at the end of every sermon, we say amen, and we beat our chests, and we cry out, Yeshua, help me. And we make the decision, I'm going to pray come Monday morning. I'm going to go evangelize come Monday night. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this. Amen, amen, help me. And then next day comes, lazy, tired. I'm too weak. Oh, well. Although as I grow, he expects more from me. By my nature, by my birth, I'm just trash. Trash, remember trash? Like favela, trash. That's me. I know more. I know better. But why is that? I'm not doing more and I'm not doing better. Because of this flesh, have mercy on me. I am weak and I'm falling. Though I made a decision last week to live and invest for eternity, and today I'm looking at myself going, how lazy I am. Because I'm lazy, making excuses, and I'm not serving. Though they say they need help with this, and I said, I'm not available because I'm lazy. How wicked I am. What a trash life I am. But because he knows how we are formed, for he formed us this way, he shows his mercy when I seek him. And thirdly, I know that I will be guided by God when I come forward to him, because he knows my way. He knows my way. Job 23:10, he knows the way I take. And when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. So I am being tested right now, and I'm going through a difficult time, being challenged in every way, whether through health or social situation, family situation, or as you're advancing, maturing, and you have obligation, and that you are taking care of souls. And that has its own challenges, a lot of challenges, heartaches, heartbreaks. But when I resolve to overcome, for he knows my way, even though right now I feel like the road ahead is dark, I don't know how I can continue, and I feel like this path is so difficult, he knows my way, and therefore he will lead me. That at the end of this tunnel, the end of suffering for the Lord, for his work, for his souls, for his kingdom, for his name, that at the end of this life, there is eternal life waiting for me in the Father's house. Amen. After the Lord resurrected, he appeared to the disciples before he ascended to heaven, and he had asked Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. He asked him second time. And a third time he asked him the same thing. And Peter lost his heart. He was so sad. Why is he asking me again? Do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And the Lord said, feed my sheep. Which he said two other times as well. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. You know that I know you. And you know me. Now through the word, through your experience, you know him. You know him as the all-knowing God who humbled himself and died like a sinner, but he was raised back to life, for he is God. If you know him, then now you must lay down your life for the sheep, the Lord's sheep. You must lay down your life, lay down your ego, lay down your self-righteousness, lay down whatever it is to feed his sheep. It is hard. And as I was praying to, I said, oh, the heartbreak. It's when people, souls, we care for souls, we lead souls. And then when they're upset, they say these ugly, hurtful things, or they disobey, they don't show. It's heartbreak. I feel like my heart has been broken in the church for thousands of times. That's why I never wanted to be a pastor. But then I realize how many more times I have broken my Lord's heart. Yet, he knows me, and I know him. And he says to me, feed my sheep. Lay down your life. Lay down your ego. Lay down even the feeling of hurts and wanting to give up. Lay that down and feed my sheep. Because he goes before me, I have no worry.
Because he goes before me, I can get up again today and follow him. Because he goes before me, I am praying today and gaining confidence and strength and hope once again that at the end of this rough road, this narrow path, he is waiting for me, waiting for us with eternal life, and we will surely enter and dwell in his presence in the Father's house forever. Hallelujah. Till then, we must not give up. We must not surrender. Prayer and repentance, we must confess and willingly, joyfully live under his supervision, his protection. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. Close your eyes. While your eyes are closed, even though our eyes are physically closed, if we're awakened in the spirit, we ought to know and feel God's eyes. Yeshua's eyes on me, on my heart, on my every thought, on what's going on in my life. He knows everything. So what can we say? We must acknowledge that he knows all. I'm a wretched man. I'm a sinner. There is no doubt about that at all. You saw me when I was doing detestable things. You saw me when I broke your heart. You saw me when I let you down. And you saw me when I was falling, when I was hitting my rock bottom of my life. But you call me to be where I am. You held on to me. So I'm grateful. Watch over me all my days, Lord. My Father, protect me and guide me. Let me never forget that you see me and you know me. Let's lift up our hands in surrender and acknowledgement of his all-knowing Yeshua. Yeshua.